You've probably never heard of Saint Simeon the Elder. He lived in the 5th century in Syria, was known as a man of great holiness.
Can I just steal it from you?
Permanently or?
No, just
He was known as a man of great holiness. And he desperately wanted to be closer to God. And in his desire for this closeness, he sat on top of a 50-foot pole for 37 years. He sat on top of a 50-foot pole for 37 years. And he devoted himself to silence, which you can understand, being 50 feet up in the air, to prayer and to fasting and to writing letters. Now, I think that we today would desperately, deeply question Saint Simeon's methods. But there's no arguing about his passion, his passion about reaching out to God and drawing nearer to him. And as you study the lives of so many of these early Christians, there's something in their lives that challenges us. Thank you. I can only stand still for so long. Thank you, sir. How's that? There's something about their lives that challenges us. Again, whether we question their methods or not, but so many of their stories are stories of great passion, that they desperately wanted to be closer to God and to know God better. And it's so different in so many ways than kind of the passiveness and the lukewarmness that we see in so many churches and in the lives of so many Christians today. We may think that their expressions of faith were kind of extreme, and I think that they were. They seem kind of strange, and I think that they were. But again, there's this incredible thirst. This incredible thirst of a soul and a passionate pursuit of God and the delight lived, of a life lived in the presence of God. Desiring God to the same extent as some of these men and some of these women did is a call, first of all, to discipline. It's not a life for the faint-hearted. It's a life of discipline. It's a life of determination in this desire, this pursuit of being more intimate with God. It's a passionate pursuit. But the end result is this tremendous delight in God, this tremendous joy and peace and comfort that comes with being in the presence of Christ the King. And desiring to the same extent that we see in some of these men and these women, even with ill-conceived methods, is a call to each and every one of us. I believe that the mission of the church can be summed up this way. It is reaching out in love to God, to his people, and to our world. But what does it take to reach out in love to God? What does it take to build a deeper relationship with God? To draw closer to him? And I think that Psalm 119, 9 to 16 has some clues for us, because it tells us that we will build deeper intimacy with God in verses 9 and 11, that we build deeper intimacy with God when we deal with all known sin. When we deal with all known sin. You know, we're called to flee from sin, and we do, but too often we leave a forwarding address. And it's kind of we flee, but we don't want to flee. And yet Psalm 119, 9 and 11 say, how does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And then verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart, not just my head, but thy word have I hid in my, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. And I think there's too many Christians who think that on the day that we received Christ, that we dealt with all of our sin, that we never have to deal with it ever again. But it's just not true. Our battle with sin is a continual lifelong keeping the slate clean and examining our own lives and ensuring that our heart is pure before an all-holy God. Friends, whether we like it or not, even those of us who know Christ, we are still sinful beings. We are not all holy. Only God is all holy. And so we need to be regularly examining our lives. We need to regularly be confessing to God. And not a kind of a general sin that says, oh yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, amen. But we need to be seeking God and praying very specifically, Lord, forgive me for how I treated my wife last night at supper. Forgive me for the attitude that I had. And being very specific about the areas that we see that God reveals. And to be painfully specific about those things. Many times I hear Christians say to me, I just find it so hard to connect with God. What do I need to do? And they often don't appreciate what I say. Because the first thing that I say to them is that if you're having trouble connecting with God, maybe you need to sit down or kneel down before God and say, God, is there an area of sin in my life that I am not seeing? That we need to get on our knees before him and cry out as the psalmist does in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so if we're serious about wanting to get in touch with God, to go deeper in our relationship with him, to have more intimacy with him, it means that we are going to ask him on a daily basis, God, reveal any wrong attitudes in me. God, are there actions that I need to deal with? Do I have thoughts that I ought not to have? Are there words that I ought not to use? And we ask him to reveal these things to us, to reveal anything that is hindering us from having the kind of relationship with him that we desire. In fact, that all Christians desire. If you're a believer, if you've given your life to Christ and you don't desire a life of intimacy with him and an ever-growing intimacy, something is wrong. As bluntly as that. And then, when we ask that and God puts his finger on what it is, we rejoice in a relationship, in a life that has been restored to him. Beloved, there's something that we need to understand. Sin is a terrible, terrible thing. I love what Bert said in his prayer, that sin is detestable. Sin is detestable. And one of the most terrible things about sin is how it comes between us and this all-loving God who gave his son for me and gave his son for you that we could have a restored relationship with him. That hinders us from being able to reach out in love to him, and sometimes to the point that we don't even have that desire to reach out to him. And that's why sin is so serious and why we need to take it so seriously. We want to be able to know this God deeper and deeper and deeper. The source of all grace and power, of blessing. And anyone who wants to draw closer to God will be merciless with the sin in his life or her life. We will not just take it for granted, well, God's going to forgive me anyway. We will face it head on. We'll ask God to reveal it. We'll acknowledge it. And then move on. So if we want to have an intimate relationship with God, then, beloved, it is so, so, so important that we commit ourselves to deal with sin in our life and that we are asking regularly. Because I don't know about you. Maybe you're different. You're probably more spiritual than me. But I'm amazed how blind I am to the sin in my life sometimes. And God will pinpoint something for me, and I'll realize that I've been doing that for months and months, maybe years. And I was totally blind to it. And so we regularly, daily, say, God, draw me. The Bible makes it clear, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so we say, God, God, reveal those things to me so that I could have clean hands and a pure heart. The second way that we draw more intimate, into a more intimate relationship with God, and it makes sense, is that we need to desire Him above all else. Him above all else. I love what the psalmist says in verse 10. He says, my whole heart seeks you. Not part of it. Not 95% or 99%, my whole heart seeks you. And I think sometimes we're not as intimate with God as we would like to be, as perhaps even we ought to be, because we have a divided heart. Because our heart is divided between God and things that we are seeking that are not of God, that perhaps we love more than God. God told Ezekiel, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. And sometimes as believers, we do that. We set up these idols in our hearts, and we may not even recognize that they're there, but we set these idols up in our hearts, things that we love as much as God or more than God, although we may not even acknowledge or recognize it. An idol is anything, anything that takes the place of God, anything that is the supreme object of our affection. That's an idol. And here's the strange thing. An idol can be something that in other ways is a very, very good thing. We can make our spouse an idol, our children idols, our jobs, our careers as idols. All of these things, our reputation is more important than what God sees. A friend of mine was a real estate agent, and he had trouble because everybody else sold houses on Sunday. And he decided that his reputation was more important than anything else. So he quit coming to church, and I mean quit coming. You know, I know sometimes you may have to show a house on a Sunday, but he quit coming to church and showed houses on Sunday. Because why? Because his reputation, his career, was more important to him than worshiping God. And again, I'm not saying that a real estate agent should never, ever, ever, ever show a house on Sunday. But I'm saying when your reputation is so important to you that I will give up fellowshipping with the family of God and worshiping God corporately so that I get the houses, something is very, very wrong. And if we're going to set our hearts to really have this kind of an intimate relationship with God, then we're going to ask ourselves this very short but very big question. And we're going to ask it of ourselves on a regular basis, not once a year, several times a year. And we're going to ask ourselves this question. Is God absolutely first in my life? Is God absolutely first in my life? Is God absolutely first in my life? Some of you know that I spent 9 months in Kamloops last year. And about 3 days before I was done there, I called, emailed our district superintendent at the time, and I said, this has been a great experience, but I don't ask me to be a transitional pastor, interim pastor, for at least 7 or 8 months. I just need some rest now. 3 days later, he emails me back, and he says, how would 2 months be? And he asked me to come to a church in Saskatoon, and I met with the board, and here I am. Why did I do it when I wanted 7 or 8 months off? Because my commitment is to obey God. And when I prayed, and my wife prayed, and the elders prayed, it seemed to be a unanimous decision that I was called here. Is God absolutely first in your life? Before your spouse, before your children, before your job, before your reputation, is God first? And friends, the truth is as bright or as difficult as this, that you will never, ever, ever, ever be as intimate with God as you would like if he's second in your life. And here's the problem, is that we put God second in our life, and before long, guess what? He's third. And before long, he's fourth. And if you've been a Christian a while, you've seen the lives of people who have totally shipwrecked in their faith because they put God second and then third and then fourth and then tenth and then out of their lives altogether. So, beloved, it's so important. Is God absolutely first in my life? Am I willing to desire him above all else? Am I willing to deal with the sin in my life? And then the other thing throughout the whole passage, and indeed through the whole psalm, is that we are called to devote ourselves to God's word. But when we devote ourselves to his word, it's not so that we can get to know the word better. I've made that mistake. It's so that we get to know the God of the word better. When Wendy and I were dating and she would write me a letter, you know what I didn't do? I didn't look at it and say, okay, I wonder what this word really means here. You know, is this a complete sentence or does she? No, wait. No, I just said, I want to know what Wendy has to say to me in this letter. I want to get to know Wendy better, not just get to know how she wrote that letter. I want to know God better. And I've been guilty in the past of having a great deal of knowledge about God. But I didn't necessarily know God as well as I could have. J.I. Packer, the author of the classic book, Knowing God, says that we can know a great deal about God without really knowing him. And he says there's a difference between knowing the God of the Word of God, and the God of the Word. But when our whole heart is filled with a desire to reach up to God, we will be in his Word, not for knowledge, but for intimacy. To draw closer to the God who loved us so much that he provided his word for us so we could understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And when we really want to reach out in love to God, we will be committed to Bible reading. We'll be committed to Bible study, to reflection, to meditating on his word, and those will be regular parts of our lives. We're going to seek to have a regular personal, private, devotional time, a personal, private study time. We want to be in church regularly. We want to be in church regularly so that we can study the word with other people. We want to maybe be in a small group so that we can study the word with other people, because the study of the word is our passion, because we are studying and growing to know the Lord God. So we're people of the word. We may even want to learn to memorize so that we can have that in our hearts. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. We memorize. I don't know if you've ever heard of Richard Wurmbrand. He was the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. He was in prison in Romania under communism for 14 years. And all their Bibles had been taken and burned. And yet his wife, Sabina, in one of her talks in our church, said that they would do Bible studies working in the camps. And so afterward, during coffee, I said, "Well, Mrs. Wurmbrand, how would you study when all the Bibles were gone?" This was her response. Well, she said, "For example, I had memorized the book of Isaiah, not the book of Philemon." She had memorized the book of Isaiah, and one of the other Christians in the camp had memorized the book of John. And so even though their Bibles had all been destroyed, they could have Bible studies because they had memorized the word. And maybe that's something that we want to begin doing. The only way that we can live, as the psalmist says in these verses, according to his word, not stray from his commands, hide his word in our heart, recount all the laws that come from his mouth, follow his statutes, meditate on his precepts, is to commit ourselves as the psalmist does when he says, "I will not forget your word." And when he says, "I will not forget," it's not talking about it's leaving my memory, but I will not forget to devote myself to it. I will not forget to be immersed in it so that I can draw closer to you. If you want a closer relationship with God, and please, please tell me that you do, then we're going to deal with the sin in our life. We're going to desire him above anything else in our lives. And we're going to devote ourselves to his word. And then the psalmist says that not only will we do all of these things, but we will dedicate ourselves to prayer. I don't know how we can draw closer to God if we're not people of prayer. Because if we want to stay close to somebody, what do we have to do? We have to communicate with them. And so we dedicate ourselves to prayer because that's our way of communicating with God. And prayer is quite simply, more than anything else, it's a conversation between two people who love each other. Us communicating with a loving God. And that's what prayer is. And if we love God, then obviously we're going to want to communicate with him on a regular basis. Oswald Chambers in My Utmost for His Highest says, "It's impossible for a believer, no matter what his experience, to keep right with God if he will not take the trouble to spend time with God." Spend plenty of time with God. Let other things go, but don't neglect him. And that's why the psalmist says in verse 15, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." Meditation is such an important part, an important aspect of prayer. Prayer is not first and foremost to petition God for our needs, and not even for the needs of others. Now, don't hear me, those are not wrong, but that's not what prayer is first and foremost all about. Here's what prayer is all about: spending time in the presence of our Lord and communing with him. That's what it's all about. That we spend time listening to God. We spend time in silence before him. And then, yes, of course, we lift our needs and the needs of others to him. But that's not, as I said, the primary reason to do it. No, I don't know you, but oftentimes in my prayer times, there's as much time spent in silence as there is in speaking. I pray through the Lord's Prayer every morning, and at the end of every section, I have written, right, because I'm a list prayer. And at the end of every section, I have this: stop and listen to God. So I begin with, hallowed be your name, and I just praise the name of Jesus, and I praise him. And then at the end, I say, stop and listen to God. Then I lift the needs of myself and others to the Lord. And at the end, I have, stop and listen to God. And then I ask him to give us our day, our daily bread. And at the end, I say, stop and listen to God. Because we're not just there for a one-way communication. Here, God, here's my stuff. This is what I need. Amen. It's a two-way conversation, a dialogue, me talking to God and God talking to me. On the last night of his life on earth, Jesus needed to be in touch with his Father. And so he goes alone to the garden to pray. And he talks to God and he lifts up his knees. And what I love, beloved, is that he's so honest with God. He says, God, take this cup from me. God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to die this horrible, painful death. And then he says, but nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. On the last night of his life, the most important thing for him was to talk to his Father. And it seems that he also spent time simply communing with him. And even a superficial reading of the gospel shows you that this was not a time of prayer, because the only time he ever prayed was when there was trouble. No, what you see in the Gospels is over and over and over and over again, he prays. He said, of these men that are following me, who are to be the 12 that I call as my disciples? What did he do? He spent the night in prayer. It was a major part of his life. And again, I say, if you want to be a person who draws closer to God, I don't know of any way to do it than to be sure that part of your life includes a regular life of prayer. So that we see and deal with the sin in our life. And we dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And we dedicate ourselves to his word. We desire him above all else. And we devote ourselves to prayer. And the last thing that the psalmist tells us about here is what happens when we do this, is that when we grow in our intimacy of God, we delight in him. We delight in him. In verse 16, it says, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. He delights in the decrees and the word of the Lord. And of course, as I shared earlier, when we delight in the word, we delight in the Lord. When we clear ourselves of all known sin and desire him above all else and devote ourselves to his word and dedicate ourselves to communicate with him in prayer, there will be a natural result. The natural result is that we will delight in God, maybe even in a way that you never have in your entire life. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but I'm telling you that when you begin to live this life of seeking intimacy with God, you will delight in him in an ever more powerful, powerful way. This is what happens in our heart when we experience greater intimacy with God. There's joy, there's enthusiasm in a relationship with him. We're excited about it. We want to spend time with him. Somebody said that there's a difference between waking up in the morning and saying, good God, morning, and good morning, God. When we delight in the Lord, we wake up and we say, good morning, God. I can't wait to spend time with you. we want to spend time with him. We look forward to our times of prayer. In a couple of hours, I'm going to be driving back to Moose Jaw. And I talk to my wife twice a day. Like I'm a wimp when it comes to my wife. So when I'm walking around the gym every noon hour, I talk to her. Sometime between 7 and 8 at night, I talk to her. But you know, wait, I cannot wait to get home and talk to her face to face. It's the same here. We may talk to God, but when we learn to delight, there's something wholly different about our talk to him. Spending time with him is not a duty. It's not an obligation anymore. It's a thrill. That there's anticipation and enthusiasm and excitement about being with God. In Psalm 37:4, David tells us to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And again, I think I mentioned it last week that this is not a credit card for greed. Because when I delight in the Lord, his desire is my desire. And we want only what he wants for our lives more than anything else. Friends, there are so many things that are important in the Christian life. So many of them. But I don't believe that any of them are more important or more valuable than building a deeper and a greater intimacy with God. I believe it's the very life breath of the Christian. But it's not easy. Just like building an intimate relationship with another human being is not easy. It takes hard work. We need to open ourselves up in ways that we might be afraid to do it. It calls for some tough measures on our part. In the 45 years that we've been married, it's been once or twice where I've had to ask Wendy for forgiveness. And hundreds of times that she's had to ask me. I say that because she's not here. And so it's hard. It's hard. We have to deal ruthlessly with sin in our lives to see it, as Bert said, as detestable. That when we see sin, it's not just, well, I better deal with that someday. We see it and we cringe when we see that we're missing the mark with God. We devote ourselves to being people of prayer and people of the Word. When I was a senior pastor, the very first line in my job description was that as your pastor, I will devote myself to prayer and the Word. But I don't think that's just for pastors. I think it's for every Christian to devote ourselves to prayer and the Word. So yes, it's tough sometimes. Yes, it's hard work to draw closer to God. But again, it brings great, great reward. We will grow to delight in him as never before. We're going to experience a relationship with him again that perhaps we've only dreamed about. And so my encouragement to us this morning is let us never waver. Let us never tire of reaching up to God, seeking more of him every day. It's the very breath of the Christian life. And my prayer is that Arundale Alliance Church would never be a church that's short of breath. So let's pray.